Our sermon today is based on a reading from Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thank you, God, for your words of hope. This Advent season, we are looking at the servant songs recorded in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. These verses were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and the early Christians read them in the light of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. There were just too many descriptors that could be solidly linked only to Jesus and no one else. And that is how most Christians today see these scriptures, as predictions about the coming Messiah, Christ the Lord. I personally don't see how these verses could be made to fit anybody else in the history of the world. Although verse 3 names the nation of Israel as God's servant, many scholars agree the servant is called Israel because he was to be a model for Israel of how they were to live and serve God. Today's scripture meshes quite well with the reading from Luke's gospel that Jack read earlier. The servant maintains that he had been called long before his birth when he was still in utero. That is part of the story of Christmas. The angel told Mary exactly what the unexpected child she was to bear would do. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you know there's still debate as to just when Jesus was conceived? Was it when Gabriel spoke these words to Mary? Or was it when Mary said, here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word? We just don't know. The servant said, while I was in my mother's womb, God named me. And this calls to mind the visit of the angel to Joseph. Joseph was planning to divorce pregnant Mary, thinking she had been unfaithful to him. But an angel came to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He had a name and a claim even before he was born. For who else has God done this naming and claiming but for Jesus? The servant's song was one of pride in being chosen and sent forth to do God's will. But there is a hint in here that sometimes he found the work hard and daunting. Sometimes even the anointed servant of God got weary and wondered if his work was all for naught. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, he mourned. If Jesus ever looked back and assessed and evaluated his work here on earth, indeed he could lament that it appeared it was not very fruitful. He could think about all the people who opposed him, Pharisees and Sadducees and Romans and others. He could think about his own family who thought he was demon-possessed. He could think about the rich young ruler who was at first eager to join Jesus' entourage, but then turned away when he realized he'd have to give up all his wealth. He could think about all the people who listened to his preaching and walked away shaking their heads and complaining, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Some people came to hear him just because they might get healed or get a free meal. Some people came just for the show, never intending to let the words change and convict their hearts. From a worldly viewpoint, Jesus did not succeed. He was crucified. He died. He lost, didn't he? But God approved of his work. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. God was the only one who mattered. If Jesus was keeping score about just how many people changed their hearts and their lives because of his teaching and presence, he didn't seem to think he had been very effective. And it could have got him down. It started to get him down. But then before he started wallowing too deep in despair and self-pity, another thought made him pick up his head. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God. I am honored in the sight of the Lord and my God has become my strength. This was the boost he needed to remember who he served and why, and to confidently place the results in God's hands. His task was to bring Israel back to God, but Israel rejected him. Actually, his task went beyond raising up the tribes of Judah and restoring the survivors of Israel. It reached past the country of Israel and out into the entire world. God told him, "I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God had that much trust and confidence in Jesus to handle this momentous mission, to broaden his horizons and expand the scope of his work, and no one else could do it. The results of his work, for good or for bad, were in God's keeping. God had not given him a set number of souls to win. Jesus was commissioned at his baptism to do God's work, but he didn't work on commission. There was no overarching goal for him to reach as he preached. He just had to be faithful to his mission. God gave him assurance that his work was definitely not in vain. Kings shall see and stand up, God said. Princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Jesus was called to point to God and make sure God got all the deserved glory for being good and merciful. Jesus was called, as we all are, to simply be faithful to the message of God and to leave the rest up to God. He was not in this for himself. He lived his entire life glorifying God and showing God to people, showing how we too could have a companionable relationship with the Creator of all, a relationship based on love and caring, not fear and scaring. Jesus knew what he was called to do, and he did it. Jesus set a magnificent example for all of us. If we are the servants of God, no, there's no ifs. We are the servants of the Lord. God says it to us, "You are my servant." Then our work is rooted in our faithfulness. We are not called to keep a running tally of how many lives we've touched, how many people we've saved. And anyway, it's not up to us to save anyone. Only Jesus can do that. We are called to present the God we love and serve through our deeds, our words, our very lives, just as Jesus did. While we are servants, we are not saviors. Only Jesus is the Savior. Only Jesus is the figure described in the servant songs. Only he can bring hope, peace, and joy into all the dark corners of the world and the hideouts of our hearts. We were sent as the light of God. We are called to continue the work Jesus began so long ago, long before he was conceived in Mary's womb, long before he was placed in the manger for a bed, the work he was given at the beginning of time, when he and God worked together to create the world and initiated a plan to reconcile the world and create a kingdom that will never end. Our reward as God's servants is to receive a place in that kingdom, a place that has already been prepared for us. Doesn't it warm your heart to think God has chosen you to be a servant for the kingdom? Doesn't it make you square your shoulders and open your heart and hands and nod your head with conviction and say, "Yes, I am the servant of the Lord"? It is not a light thing. It is a position of power and privilege, even though we remind ourselves that God's servant is humble and meek and does not seek anything but God's glory. We are not the light, but we can shine the light. May Christ give you the same power he received from God to bring justice and mercy into the world. May Christ instill in your heart a passion for compassion and acceptance and welcome and love. God chose Jesus to be his servant, and now God has chosen you. We have work to do for the kingdom, so let's roll up our sleeves and get to it. We can start by praying. God, thank you for calling us to be your servants. Help us to follow the example Jesus has given us of compassion and caring, of love and acceptance, of hope and tenacity. And may all we do honor and glorify you and you alone. In his name we pray. Amen.
See you.